Amen. Yeah, I want to look at one more thing here. And as I mentioned, Brother Mike is bringing the word next Sunday. I'm in Revelation, and I'm looking at the churches. We've been talking about the salvation of the human soul. But God is interested also in the salvation of churches. They say, well, Brother Mark, we're all individuals. Why would he want to save a church? What is there? I mean, the church as such, does it have a soul? I have known, I guess I've encountered so many people over the years who have when you begin to inquire about where they are spiritually, and if you inquire about where are you, how are you connected to the body of Christ, there's people that get really offended at that question. Like they don't have any intention of being connected to the body of Christ. And they start spouting off to you about, well, it's just me and Jesus. We got our own thing going. We don't need anything else. And some of the brethren, I'll call them brethren in a loose term, whether they are or not, I'm not sure. I remember this one fellow spent a great deal of time hotly trying to convince me that he hears from God and that he's getting his direction from God and the Holy Spirit speaking to him. But I examine his life, it's in shambles. He's gone from one relationship to another, and I mean live-in relationship. This one didn't work out. Start another one. Well, that one didn't work out, but he's always hearing from God. And I'm thinking, I can't believe the Holy Spirit is telling you to do the things you're doing. So I say all that to say we are meant to be also part of a church, part of a corporate entity in Christ. I find it interesting that the parable of the virgins. Yes, I know Christ has only one bride, okay? But it's a corporate bride. And I find that the picture of the virgins was a corporate picture. People try to break that down and say, well, those are all bridesmaids, because there's so many of them, No, I think the wise virgins are the bride of Christ. Now, Jesus said at one point, I will build my church. Did he not? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not, what? Will not prevail against it. Amen. So, how does the Lord call accountability to his church? And by the way, one of the purposes of the church, the body of Christ, is to call a certain accountability to its members. In other words, if one of the members goes askew, astray, off the path, should it not be the responsibility of the brethren to help to restore that one in a spirit of meekness and humility? Now, if that brother refuses restoration, refuses correction, then that's what more can be done. If you're going to leave the correction up to the Lord, it's going to be pretty, how shall I say, pretty rigorous, the hand of the Lord. So, let me get into Revelation and see what is said to the churches, okay? Now, I know there's seven churches, and the ideal, of course, is that every church should be dealt with individually. And if you're interested, by the way, we have a book, Seven Letters to Seven Churches, and I think we took far more than seven messages to totally examine what was going on in these seven churches. I'm going to try to take it all in one message here today. Seven churches, okay? The first church addressed was Ephesus. Now, I'm going back to that verse. We sang that song again this morning. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself as he is pure. Can we not say that every church that has this hope in her purifieth herself even as she is pure? So if we as an individual are required to give examination to ourself, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself as he is pure. Therefore, the church as a corporate body is expected to do the same thing for the gathering of the church. Now, what did he find in these churches that needed to be corrected? Purifieth himself. What does this church need to do to purify herself? Sorry. Chapter 2, verse 2. The first thing that we find in Ephesus, and I'm not going to try to linger long, we find false apostles in the church. Have we ever been exposed to false apostles? Have we ever been exposed in any manner to their writings, their teachings, their recordings, what have you? Brethren, how do I say? It's full of false apostles. Maybe we should just look at false and true ministry sometime. Just go through a real study. Maybe we'll do that next. Okay, what makes a true ministry? What makes false ministry? But anyway, there were those in Ephesus. By the way, you read the book of Ephesians, you find that the Ephesus church, it sounded like a real up-and-coming place. I mean, if I were to say, well, what church would I really like to be in according to Paul's epistles? Man, I would like to be in Ephesus. I mean, they were going. I mean, really. However, among these in Ephesus were false apostles. Yeah, I'm wondering about this Diotrephes fellow. Was he a false apostle? Remember now, John spent his last days in Ephesus. After John was released from Patmos, he was in Ephesus. And I'm wondering if this Diotrephes was right there in Ephesus. All right, let's go on. False apostles. He said that they overcame this thing. Can you imagine dealing with false apostles in our fellowship? My, that would really create some sparks, wouldn't it? That would really, I mean, you're going to have warfare when you try to confront this type of a spirit. All right, moving on. It says, nevertheless, verse 4, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Church, let's look at ourselves. We're a church, are we not? We gather together. We're a fellowship of believers. Was this the only church win? No, we're probably involved in a greater measure of church other than just we 12 or whatever we 9 or whatever we gathered together here. Have we lost our first love? Amen. How did we lose our first love? How do you lose your first love? Turn away from it. What'd you say, Rita? You turn away from it. Isn't it also something that just gradually goes away? By the way, love is a thing that changes over time, doesn't it? Doesn't love change over time? I'm looking at Daniel and Vinny here, thinking what a lovely, happily married couple they are. Man, I would love to have been around about, what, 40 years ago or whatever. You guys are just newly married, and my goodness, you were smiling and holding hands all the time, you know. Probably after about 7 years, we weren't holding hands quite as often, you know. And you might have been thinking, wonder what happened. Do we still love one another? I'm sorry, Daniel, picking on you. Is that okay? I know it's safe. Yeah,
it's okay. We have been married for almost 40 years.
Yeah.
And we still remember our first love.
Yes.
And the only thing that have been happening is that for my sake, I love her 40 years more than the first year.
Amen. All right. It changed. It got better. It got quieter. It got more mature. But it got stronger. Amen. You did not lose it. When the troubles came up, and you could have gotten angry, you could have gotten mad. And you see, in the world, when something happens, somebody says, I don't need this. I don't need this. I'm going to find something better. You know, we don't love each other anymore. And they're off to find a new one. Amen. All right, something happened in Ephesus, however. And they were losing their first love. It wasn't getting better. It wasn't getting stronger for all of them. For some of them, it was ritual. It was routine. They gathered together, just, okay, we'll sing some songs. Okay, the brother's preaching. Okay, let's go. We got things to do. Got a busy afternoon. You know what I mean? And it began to change. I'm encountering these churches that I knew here in Lewis County. I'm encountering people that are part of these churches. And I'm not going to comment which is which or what is what, but I am convinced that they have changed. And not all of them have changed for the good. I think some of them have drifted off into the city of religion. And it's just grinding away the old rituals because they're there. We've been doing it. Our parents did it. Our grandparents did it. Our great-grandparents came here, you know, as immigrants. Our great-great-grandparents came from somewhere over in Europe. And this is the way they've always done it. It's what Jesus is saying to Ephesus is this. Remember, wherefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. In other words, wake up. Wake up, church. Something's happened here. Wake up. just over the years, you've been just appointing a new pastor and then another new pastor, and 10 years later, another new pastor. Come on, something's happened. Where did your love go? Did you just appoint a master of ceremonies just to keep the show running? All right, and repent. Now, here's the problem. It says, and do the first works. Church, what were you doing when you first found the love of Jesus Christ? What were you doing then? You're not doing it anymore. Oh, well, you know, no, it isn't just that you were going with a pile of tracts down the street, putting one in every mailbox. No, no, that isn't what we're talking about. You were reaching out to the lost. I mean, in a personal way. Your brethren who are getting into trouble, maybe some of them were flirting with sin. You didn't say, well, let the elders take care of it. It's not my business. No, you went to the person in love. You were reaching out. You were healing. You didn't have to have somebody call you and tell you that you needed to go visit somebody and pray for them. You didn't need to do that. The love overwhelmed you. My goodness, I just love Rita's testimony about how when she was born again out there in Dubuque, Iowa, how she just, oh, life, life, life. She, you know, I just love hearing that testimony, how she was just full of love. I mean, probably went to all her sisters and went to all her neighbors. I mean, she was just full of the testimony of the goodness of the Lord. Didn't care what other people thought. This is my testimony. This is my life. You're going to hear it, you know? Amen. All right. So remember, and do the first works. Now, he's given them an ultimatum. He said, or else. You're either going to repent, you're either going to go back to your first works, or here's what's going to happen. Amen. I will remove your lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. Now, what's the significance of the lampstand? This is not a natural thing. You don't find lampstands sitting in the churches of Jesus Christ. You won't walk in and see that thing sitting up front somewhere with its seven branches. What is the significance of the lampstand? What'd you say, Rita? It's the life of the unity in Christ, is it not? Now, I'm going to say something about the lampstand. The lampstand represents the charter. Did I use the right word? If you have the lampstand, go back to the tabernacle. If you have that lampstand in the holy place, you are a true body of Christ. You're a true church. If he comes and removes that lampstand, he's not recognizing you anymore as a church. You're just an organization now. You're just doing something religious. I had a dream one time. You can see that. You can find it online. And I wrote it up, and we spoke what the Lord showed me about the lampstand, the lamps going out. Be about the same thing as having the lampstand removed. Your charter is gone. You're just another organization now, like all the others. All right, so let's move on. Oh, by the way, they had Nicolaitanism right here in Ephesus. I won't dwell on it because they overcame it. Okay, they hated it. All right, moving on to the next one. Oh, by the way, yes, verse 7. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, partaking of the tree of life, this is the thing. This was the prize in the garden with Adam and Eve. Basically, there was a test. This tree, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were innocent. They didn't know anything about evil. All they knew was goodness. All they knew was trust. All they knew was faith. All they knew was love. That's all they knew. And Satan, in the form of the serpent, of course, came in and said, God is holding out on you guys. I mean, you can have so much more. You can be like God. He just doesn't want, he doesn't want any competition. But you can be competition with God, and you can compete with him, and you will know, you know, evil, you don't know what that means. But you go ahead and take this, and you're going to have your eyes opened. Oh, yes, they had their eyes opened. All right. Now, God intends us for to come back and be a partaker of the tree of life. It is his plan. However, from what I read here, it is conditional. Not everyone partakes of the tree of life. Who partakes? The overcomer. All right, moving on to Smyrna. All right, is Smyrna the next one? I think it is, yes. Okay, Smyrna has one interesting flaw in their fellowship. In their midst are people who say they are true. And the word Jews here implies true followers, you know, not natural Jews, but true followers, versus the synagogue of Satan. And by the way, do you know that the word synagogue is not a Hebrew word? It didn't come from Hebrew. It's a Greek word, and it simply means a place of gathering. So in the midst of Smyrna is a group of people who say they are true believers, but they're really of the synagogue of Satan. My goodness. My goodness. Right there in church, the synagogue of Satan. Participating along with the believers. Sitting there singing the songs, listening to the same sermons. Who knows? Maybe one of their elders was a member of this synagogue of Satan. Well, anyway, they're to overcome this, and they're going to go through tribulation as well. And he said, If you are faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life. So here again, something that isn't given to everyone, but something given to the overcomer in this situation. Okay, moving on to Pergamos. We have several serious problems here in Pergamos. By the way, Pergamos was the place where Antipas the martyr, you know the story of Antipas the martyr, don't you? You know how he was killed. He was put in a large statue of a brazen ox. had a little door on it. They put him in there, put a fire underneath the brass ox, and they just baked him and cooked him alive until he died, of course. Yeah, that's part of history, what happened to Antipas. And by the way, you know the word witness. How many of you want to be witness for Christ? Witness and martyr are the same word. Same word. So if you say, you know, I remember as young people, somebody would say, hey, let's go out and witness. I never knew the word. Let's go out and be martyrs. I might have not been so eager to go and pass out the little flyers in the mailboxes down the street. Actually, we hoped that nobody would answer the door because we would have to tell them something. But we were teenagers. We were going to go out and witness. Somebody thought it was a good idea to expose us and go down the street, you know. Nobody ever opened the door and asked, what are you doing here? So anyway, yes, so we have a problem here. It says, but I have a few things against thee, that thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now in this church, by the way, these churches do not just represent ancient entities from long ago and far away. There was a church that represented the whole city. So did they all gather in one place? Probably not. There were probably gathering places scattered throughout the city. I don't know, maybe they did gather in one place. Maybe they gathered from time to time. I have a hard time thinking how the Lord would send a message here to where I am. I used to think about sending a message to Schenectady, the church that is in Schenectady. And if the Lord were sending such a message as that, I would say, oh, no, 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 Lord, please, please don't lump me in with them. I can't identify with them. Today, where we are here, if the Lord were sending a message to the church, what would he say? To the church that is in Lewis County. Okay, I can understand that, but it's quite a variety. I mean, it's quite a variety, and surely he would have all these things to say about us in the church of Lewis County, New York. Amen? Are there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam? I'm sure there are. What was the doctrine of Balaam, by the way? Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, Balaam was a false prophet. Was he not? False prophet. Did Balaam hear the voice of the Spirit of God? Yes, he did. Some of the things that Balaam said in his prophecy are things that we repeat today. They were accurate words. What made Balaam a false prophet? Not his gift. See, he had a gift. God did not nullify his gift, but he was motivated. His personal motivation was not pure. It was not clean. Balak wanted Israel cursed. He realized that Israel was going to be a problem down the line. He realized that they were going to be the end of him. And I think Satan realized too. Satan somehow knew that if Israel were allowed to progress into the thing that God had promised Abraham, into the promised land, into the kingship, Satan could see ahead. He could see the future. I've got to stop this thing now. And Satan has come up with all kinds of tactics to try to slow down and stop the mighty church of God. So he hired this prophet, this false prophet, to curse them, Balaam, to curse them. So Balaam goes up and, all right, give me lots of this, lots of that, and I'll send out the curse. Well, he gets up there and his mouth wouldn't curse. He sent out a blessing to over Israel. Try it again. Come up a little higher. Get a better view of them. Get a better vision of them. Try it again. Well, what was the error? First of all, the error of Balaam. We have here the doctrine of Balaam. But over in Jude last week, we were reading about the error of Balaam. The error of Balaam was that he saw the carnality of God's people, and he believed because of their carnality that God could do nothing with them, that God could not purify them, that God could not perfect them, that God could not bring them into the fullness of his calling for them. Amen? So as you look about the church, there is a true church, but she's not perfected yet. And if you look at their faults, if you look at the carnality of some of their members, they have a desire, but they can't seem to rise up and overcome some of the things that they're troubled with. And then you say, oh, they're never going to make it. They're never going to make it. They're all bound for hell. Well, that was Balaam's thinking. I can do that. They're not going to make good. God will curse them. He'll honor me. The heir of Balaam. No, that was the one thing. Is looking at them and assuming that they were on their way out. The other thing is the doctrine of Balaam. When Balaam got all done and discovered he couldn't curse them, he said to Balak, yes, I've got another idea and I know this one's going to work. He wanted money, but he still wanted money. Even though he said to Balak, though you give me a whole room full of gold, I won't say anything except what God has me to say. That was not 100% true. Not 100% true. All right? So here's the idea. Send the daughters of Moab in there and have a big party with the young men and just let anything go. Loose the spirits of lust among them. And you know what happened? It was Phinehas that rose up with a javelin when he saw Cosby and what was the other fellow's name? I forget anyway. Put the javelin through them and brought an end to the whole thing. Phinehas, God said, because he has turned away my wrath, amen, I'm going to give him an everlasting priesthood. You go and trace. It's so interesting. Go and trace the genealogy of Phinehas. Very, very unlike his uncle, a different realm of priesthood. But the generation of Phinehas came down to the sons of Zadok. Amen. And I believe it came down right into the priesthood of Zacharias. Of the course of David. And I believe, brethren, I believe with all my heart that in the genealogy, in the DNA, if you please, of Mary, of Jesus Christ, will also be the DNA of Phinehas the priest and Eleazar his father. Amen. All right. So the doctrine of Balaam, yes, it brought havoc, but the havoc and the anger of God was turned away. A lot of people had to lose their lives over that one. Amen? And here's the real problem, a bigger problem. I think it's a bigger problem, frankly. He says, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. What are the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? First of all, what is the meaning of Nicolaitan? What is the meaning of it?
Lord.
to take the rule over the laity, to take dominion over the laity. Amen. Now, you go to the Strong Concordance and look up Nicolaitanism. Probably the only time that I ever found that Brother Strong was compromised. He would not write the true definition of Nicolaitan in his Greek and Hebrew dictionary. What he wrote was, a sect that went astray, you know. They weren't true. It was just a sect. That is not the definition. I have on my bookshelf back there behind me. Boy, I wish I had time to get it. You know what? I'm going to get it. Bear with me a minute. I'm going to read you the definition that Brother Schofield wrote, one of the few men who was honest about this definition. Let me get it. I have here a genuine, and you can buy these yet. You can buy them new. Original Schofield Bible. Now, Schofield put a lot of footnotes in these things that are not of God. Okay? He was a strong proponent of pre-trib rapture. So, but the King James words are quite good. He's even corrected some of the flaws of some of the translators, okay? But I'm going to go to his definition of Nicolaitanism. It's going to be right here in Revelation. Right here in Revelation, at the footnote here. All right. Here's his footnote on Nicolaitanism, right here. From Nicaeo, to conquer. And by the way, in the Strong's Concordance, it gives the correct definition of the word Nicaeo, to conquer. There's a word Nicolopolis, the city where they took the conquering over the people. That's Nicolopolis. Nicholas, the name Nicholas, he who conquers. It's in the Strong. It's in the, but when it comes to Nicolaitanism, now change it. Now listen to Schofield. To conquer, Nicaeo, to conquer, and Laos, the people or laity. Amen. There is no ancient authority for a sect of Nicolaitans. Yeah. No such sect. No record of any such thing. If the word is symbolic, it refers to the earliest form of the notion of a priestly order or clergy, which later divided an equal brotherhood into priests or pastors and laity. What in Ephesus was deeds had become in Pergamos a doctrine. Hello? Schofield Bible. Now, back in the 1950s, if you know me years and years, you'll know I've said these things before. But I'm going to say it again. back in the late 50s, or maybe mid 50s, I'm not sure. I'm going to say the 50s. And Clayton Sunmore was very well aware of this. He has documentation to prove this. He's gone to be with the Lord. But the Bible, the people that published the Schofield Bible decided they were going to make a new edition. This is the one that Schofield himself did, okay? But they're going to make a new one. Old Schofield is dead, buried, gone long ago. They're going to make a new one. The American Baptist Convention came to the Bible publishers, and they said, if you don't change that definition in your new Bible, we will no longer support the purchase of your Bibles by all Baptists who are under our influence. Guess what they did? They made a new definition. It became a sect again of some sort. That is not honesty with the Word of God, brethren. And Clay, by the way, knew the people that had that information. He knew it firsthand. God bless him. All right, let me go on. So he said, you have them that had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, Nicolaitanism is the clergy system. He said, well, they're not in the evangelical churches. Oh, yes, they are. Oh, yes, they are. Well, it's just the Catholic. No. The same system where man takes over the headship of the church, he exerts the dominion and the rule and the conquering over the people. That is Nicolaitanism. God said, I hate it. Now, if God hates a thing, where do I want to be involved in that thing? I want to be as far away from that thing as possible. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Well, Brother Mark, you know, I mean, yeah, I know. The word pastor, the true meaning of that word is pomion, and it means shepherd. Well, they're just shepherds. Okay, if they're just shepherds, that's fine. Why don't you change the title then and drop off that word pastor and just say shepherds? You know, the funny thing is they won't do it. They will not drop the word. Pastor, by the way, is not even a Greek word. It's a Latin word. It has a completely different meaning. It means herdsman. So what's in the herd? Cattle, horses, donkeys, pigs? And other animals, goats maybe even, other animals respond to being driven. Cattle, cows, the most common herdsman is of cows. Come on, I grew up with cows. I mean, 18 years on a farm. I knew how to move cows. You get behind them. Maybe a dog to snap and snarl a little bit, you know, move them along. Maybe a big long stick to whack them a little here, whack it, move it, you know, they need that little tap on the behind to keep them moving. Yeah, a reminder that you don't behave, I'll hit you harder, you know what I mean? That's herdsman, and that is the word pastor. All right, I'm on my soapbox. I know that. God hates it. I hate it. Now, that does not mean there's no place for fivefold ministry. It does not mean that at all. But the fivefold ministry cannot rise up in a place and call themselves clergy and take over the dominion of the sheep. You can't deal with sheep that way. I know, Larry, you and Madeline remember when we first came down, we had that sheep, Hannah the sheep. Remember Janet's Hannah the sheep? Boy, I thought, what, just a sheep? See, I didn't grow up with sheep. I grew up with cows. Oh, the old sheep got out. She went wandering around. She was looking for a boyfriend or something. I don't know. But anyway, I should not say boyfriend. I should say a ram friend. And so I went over to the neighbors where she had wandered. I brought my cow rope with me. Yeah, we know how to deal with this. We put the old rope on her. I'll just lead her back home. She would not respond to being led by a rope. She would not respond to being driven. I put the rope on. I said, "You are going to come with me. You're just a little sheep. You're not a big cow. I can drag you if I have to." She laid down on the ground. She wouldn't let me choke her. I said, "What am I going to do? What am I going to do, Lord?" I said, "She's a sheep. She's not a cattle, a herdsman. You don't deal with sheep the way you do with cows." Well, I got her home, but not the way I was going to do it. All right. God hates it. I think we should hate it. We don't hate the clergymen, by the way. We don't hate them. But you know what? They're a hard-headed bunch to give up this idea. They will not. You've got to have the anointed word of God to give it up. You've got to have within you a desire that you want the word of God, no matter what the price, that you're willing to do it, you're willing to pay, you're willing to change, you're willing to go God's way, and you have to trust God that he builds his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is not you that builds the church. It is him that builds it. All you have to be is a willing servant, and he'll put things together. Anyway, moving on from Pergamos. Thyatira. See, God is asking these churches to examine themselves. If you want to have, if you want to be one of the churches that have my lampstand in it, which is my presence, my Holy Spirit, my unction, my anointing, if you want to be among those that have my charter, you will make the corrections. You will, every one that hath this hope in him, purifieth every church that hath this hope in her, purifieth herself, even as she is pure. Yes, the church is to be pure. She's to have white garment. She's to be a bride that hath made herself ready. These are the things she has to do to make herself ready. If you're a Pergamos type church, this is what you have to do. If you're a Thyatira church, amen, here's your problem. Oh my goodness. I could go for weeks on this one. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, another false prophetess. By the way, that's a female version of a prophet, a prophetess. You know, it is prophetess is a legitimate word. Yes, it's a legitimate gifting, not a fivefold ministry gifting, but it's a legitimate gifting in the church. There are women in the church whom God has gifted with a prophetic unction. Okay? It's okay. It's legitimate. By the way, wasn't it interesting? The first time I remember hearing this word was Isaiah. And it says that Isaiah went into his wife, the prophetess, and she conceived. We don't know anything about her, except God calls her a prophetess. She must have been a good woman. Good woman. Prophetess. But this woman, no. Jezebel. Go to any of, oh, brethren, Tommy Cook. Any of the wisdom of Tommy Cook. I asked Tommy Cook one time, I said, Tommy, how did you come to so much knowledge and understanding of the spirit of Jezebel? He said, Oh, Brother Mark, I spent hours in meditation and reading, understanding, comprehending how that spirit was throughout the church, the churches. Jezebel, let me summarize this. Spirit of control. Spirit of control. Jezebel's in the home. It's mostly female, but it can be masculine. But since he's got it female here, let's look at the female side. Spirit of control. Women exerting control, dominion over the husband, over the soul, the spirit, the whatever. Yes, it's found in the home. It's found in the church. It's found in politics. The Lord told me that Jezebel was going to win the election back in the 1990s, and her husband, and it was Bill Clinton that was elected. He said, you're going to have Jezebel. You know, Jezebel's still around. She's waiting for an opportunity. She's never giving up. Whatever. And, of course, Jezebel, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols. There we go again with the spirit of fornication coming into the church. And you know what? It isn't just the spirit of what is the term they use now? By something or other. What's the term, Rita? Binary. They've got this thing so mixed up now of every kind of aberrant spirit you can't imagine that's come in. It's found ground in the sacred Christian colleges, found ground in there. They're embracing it. God help them. I wrote to the president of Goshen College a long time ago when I saw what they were publishing in there about their former students, just telling about their, God help them. I told the president, I said that you can give a copy of this to your whole board of directors. The whole bunch of you needs to repent. You know what? If they ever had a lampstand, they've lost it. They're not giving a Christian education anymore. They've lost it. Half the churches, I don't know whether it's half or not, I'll say half. Half the churches that adhere to these, they've gone a whoring after the same thing. Lost their lampstand. My goodness, if you find yourself in a place like that where the lampstand's been removed, get out of there. Get out of Dodge. Run as fast as you can. He says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. I will cast her in a bed. By the way, this is not a bed of intimacy. This is a bed of sickness. God help us. I don't want to be caught in that bed. Except they repent. He's given her a chance to repent. And if she repents, he gives her authority. Amen. And power over the nations. Authority, exousia. Sardis. I don't want to get too far behind. Oh my goodness, time is flying. Sardis. Here's the problem with Sardis. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. In other words, you guys are known all over town. I mean, the newspaper writes about you guys. I mean, every time you have, you're doing all kinds of good things. You know, you're going into the ghettos. You're getting guns away from the gangs. You know, you've got social workers going here and there. And you guys are you got a soup kitchen. I mean, you are. I mean, you even got a thing where you're feeding the homeless, sheltering the homeless. Oh my goodness! You know, I love the Salvation Army. I love to go in there and shop and look here and look there, find a good deal for 50 cents. You know, I'm thinking, oh my God, this isn't what God called them to do. They got a reputation for doing good things. I mean, they ring their little bells every Christmas outside of Walmart and grocery stores and what have you. Good people. Head man is called general. I'm nothing against the good people of the Salvation Army. I'm wondering, God, here he says to this Sardis, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead, but you're really dead. I don't hear anything more about the Salvation. I don't hear any miracles coming forth from their ministry anymore. This is all 100 years old. 100, 120, I don't know how old is it. Come on, I'm not just picking on them. I could say that about any one of the other churches. But they have a name. They have a name that other churches don't have. You say the name Salvation Army down in the Rotary Club or down in the Lions Club, and everybody has a nice smile and say good things about them. You know, newspaper always publishes good things about them. Some guy somewhere in Pennsylvania, every year he secretly, there's apparently still a couple of what are they, $10,000 bills that the government printed 100 years ago. Somebody has these in a collection. He always, some unknown guy, he always drops one in the kettle every Christmas time, but somehow he always gets it back. He has an arrangement made. Yeah, they have a good name. Sardis had a good name. Sardis had a good name. Amen. But he said, you're really dead. You're not a church. You're a good nonprofit organization doing good things for good people. You know, really the homeless people, they love you. You're doing a good job. You got a good name. Amen. Well, Sardis, two more. Sorry. Philadelphia. Now, I didn't find any. I'm having a hard time finding that he said anything bad about Philadelphia. But let me say what he said good about Philadelphia. He said that he'd given them the key of David, the key that opens and no man shuts and no man opens. How'd you like to have that key? You knock on a door, it's going to open. No man can shut it. Amen. You have an open door, no man's going to be able to come and shut that on you. If God has called you to do something, the doors are going to open. You're going to go through. You're going through. So this is basically Philadelphia. God is saying that they have my favor. I give them my favor. I suppose I would want to be a part of this church, wouldn't you? Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Another thing, he says, because verse 10, oh, synagogue of Satan. Yeah. Some of them came around. He says, because I will make them, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet and know that I have loved thee. Something's going to happen to Philadelphia someday. And you have to be kind of careful with this verse. Like, what do you mean? People coming down at your feet? Well, what they're going to do is they're going to recognize Christ in you that they have denied. And they're going to have to come around and acknowledge, look, you know, I made fun of you guys. I mocked what you believe. They're still a synagogue of Satan, but they're going to come to their knees. And it's going to be evident the things that you have taught have turned out to be the things that are true. He said, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. And here's the one, he that overcometh, I'll make a pillar in the church. Here's a people that are going to become steadfast, unmovable, something that holds up as an example to all the others of the building. The pillar is not coming down. Amen. I will write upon his name the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. And I will write upon him a new name. All right. So I didn't find a whole lot of things that needed correction. Just keep on. He's saying, just keep on. Examine yourself. Keep on. Keep on with your patience. Don't lose. Don't give up. Don't succumb to the enemy. And then finally, Laodicea. Now, I know time is creeping up here. So much to be said of Laodicea. I could take a whole hour, but let's just hit some of the high points. Here's the first thing about Laodicea. I know thy works. Now, the point is, it's not a lack of works. He didn't say, you guys are devoid. You're doing nothing. You're sitting there. No works, nothing. No, he said, I know your works. You're doing something. I know what you're doing. Okay. But you're neither hot nor cold. And I wish you were one or the other. How many of you enjoy on a nice hot day drinking lukewarm water? Just, you know, come on, Mike. A big old pail full of water, been sitting out there in the sun all day, and you're coming in from the field, you're thirsty, and you've got a glass right there, and you just scoop into that good old lukewarm water. It's temperature is pretty close to about 90, you know. Not like coffee or anything like that. Just lukewarm. And you drink it and you think, oh, yuck. I'm going to throw up, which is what the Lord is actually saying here. You know, people back in these days are just like us. Give me something to drink. Give it to me cold or give it to me hot. I don't want that insipid stuff that is tasteless. And I want it to do something to me. I want it to quench my thirst. You know, I want it to warm me up and make me feel like I'm having a nice breakfast or something. You're not doing that. This is what this church tastes like in God's mouth. When he says, I will spew thee out, This word spew does not just mean spit you out. This means you make me so sick that I am going to vomit you out. I mean, it just rises up in me like a bad sickness coming on me. How would you like to affect God that way as a church? My goodness, if I knew that my church tasted that way in God's mouth, I would be most concerned about it. Now, he said a little bit more. Let's go through it. Here's another problem. They said, I am rich and increased in goods. Oh boy, Laodicea is a good picture of what? 95% of the churches of America, probably Europe, God knows where all else. Probably doesn't apply to some places like the Philippines, except for the Catholic Church there, of course. There are a lot of churches that are not like this in some undeveloped places in the world. Okay? They're struggling. Amen. But yes, modern day church, I am rich and increased with goods. I have become very wealthy. We've got the best. I mean, anytime we want something, we take up a collection, we've got everything we need. We've got all 12 of our pastors that are well paid, you know, youth pastor, woman's pastor, children pastor. I don't know how many pastors you can. Anyway, we got a good staff. This guy is the senior guy, you know, and really an ongoing thing. And by the way, we have need of nothing. You come around here with your little prophecy and say, I have a word for you. No, sorry, we don't need it. We've got our own people. I went to this little Nazarene church up in Alaska in 2017 when Rita and I went. And they were outside of Fairbanks in the little college, in the community of college. And I gave 5 years of my life there. Very, very, very humble little church. The brother was a humble man, you know, and loved him like a father. You know, I was in my 20s, loved him like a father. So I went there and I thought, you know, They're such good people. I'm just going to go say I have a few things I'd like to share with you. I'm here. I've come what, 5,000 miles. If you could just give me a little space, I'd like to share some things, you know, and kind of talk about what I was here and where I went. You know, just share the goodness of the Lord. Well, the pastor wasn't there. Well, who is here? Well, the associate pastor is here. So I found him somewhere, and they were busy. I don't know. They were busy planning some big ordeal, some conference, or I don't know what they were planning. Some big program for the youth or something, and they had staff here and there. And so I finally found the man. And I said, introduced who I was. And I said, I was here 5 years. I gave willingly to this group, and even participated in your building program. I mean, I threw some blocks around, hammered some nails, and put up insulation. I did all that for you guys years ago. I'd like to share a word. Well, the pastor isn't here. I said, so who would have to give permission? Well, you'd have to go to the district headquarters, the district superintendent. I said, where would I find him? Well, they're not available right now. I'm sorry, we can't accommodate you. And in other words, it kind of came to me, we're well off, we're rich, we're well off with goods. We have need of nothing. We don't need whatever it is you're bringing. Didn't he want to hear what I might be saying? No, wasn't interested. My, how people change. See, this was an organization. I think they had life at one time. They were Nazarene. They weren't full gospel or anything, but they had a measure of life. They were a nice outer court church. It was a good place. It was where I needed to be. I was an outer court guy in those days, you know. But how they've turned. Now they're independent. They don't need anything. Have need of nothing. And however, he said, but in reality, you don't know that you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. How many is that? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's five. That's fivefold. I wonder if that's some kind of a fivefold virgin here. My, every one of the points was in pretty bad shape. Wretched. Wretched. Miserable. Poor. No, we're not poor. We're well off. Blind. No, we can see pretty good. Naked? Oh, come on. We're not naked, we're wearing clothes. Brother Robert, can't you see that? No. And here's my advice for you. Buy of me gold. He could have said the same thing. He could have said, you need to buy some oil. You need to pay a price for something that's valuable. You have not paid a price. All of you, you're depending on your money. You think your money can get you anything you need. No, money is not the answer to your problems. You need to endure some tribulation. You need to endure some overcoming. You need to fight against the forces of darkness. You haven't been doing it. You've just been capitulating. You've been letting anything and everything come in. Guy comes in and starts throwing $100 bills in the offering plate. Suddenly he's your favorite guy. Oh, you found out he's a homosexual. Oh, well, he's putting good money in, though. Maybe we need to re-examine our values here a little bit. No, come on. You're in terrible shape. Buy from me gold, tried in the fire, that you may be rich. White raiment, that you may be clothed. See, exposed, naked means naked before God. God sees it all. You're not covering anything up. He sees right through it. He sees right through all those good works that you're putting up there. It doesn't cut it. Amen? Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. Amen? As many as I love. You know what? Isn't this interesting? He said he still loves that bunch. I really love you. I wish, but the way you are, you can't be my bride. But if you'll take my counsel, if you'll take my advice and do some repenting, I can still salvage you. As a people, as a church, yes. As a modern American church, American, European, whatever, I can salvage you, but you've got a lot of repenting you're going to have to do. You're going to have to let everything fall and start all over. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. In other words, to this church, God is saying, I'm outside the door. I'm not in. Obviously, my lampstand isn't in there either. I'm asking this church, open the door, let Christ come in. It's up to you. I'm outside where I don't belong. It's almost like that vision Rita had when we were down there, that church in Schenectady. He was weeping. Basically, it was as if he was on the outside and the glory was falling on others and other things, but it wasn't falling on him. Well, God bless. I think we'll quit at this point. I'll leave this on if you want to share. Okay, I'll turn it off. And we will turn this off.